Why do quantum Christians forgive? No more cutting, backbiting, or profane talk. Be gentle with one another. Be sensitive to one another. Forgive one another. And make your forgiveness quick and thorough. Christ has shown you that that is the way God's forgiveness is. Quick, thorough. So take a breath in. Breath out. Spirit of God within us, to see what is alive and true and noble and good. Be that so within us. Amen. So we've seen this last couple weeks that we are more connected to one another than intuition would lead us to believe. What the spiritual masters intuited a long time ago and the quantum physicists are helping us see today is that the idea of connectedness is not just poetic, it's not just inspiring, but the five senses, it turns out, have been giving us this strong sense of separation from one another and from everything, and they, in fact, have been deceiving us. The misrepresenting reality to us. We are more connected to everything and to one another than we realize. And so, going back to our ancient texts with new ears and hearing them freshly, we come to the idea that, so when you say that we, being many, are one body, you were serious. And you figured these things out quite some time ago, that we are just now coming to have a framework for thinking in terms of understanding, and thank you to the physicists who are helping us. Now today, if that is true, that we are more connected than we realize, and that is reality, and that is a better reflection of reality than our instincts would tell us, then we have a decision to work with reality or to work against reality. So last week, I illustrated this working with or working against dynamic by thinking about our bodies. Body reality is that bone and muscle and brain and organs work when we give them 7 to 9 hours of sleep a night. That is the way that we've adapted to this earth that rotates around away from the sun every 24 hours. Now, we can stay up late and get up early every night, every morning, if we want to. However, we don't do so with impunity. Body reality is that muscle and bone and brain and organs work when we feed them the plants and animals that have journeyed on this planet with us from the beginning. And we can process our foods for convenience sake if we want to. We can add in chemicals and we can strip out nutrients if we would like to, but we won't do so with impunity. It will eventually cost us. And there's a cost exacted of us when we work against reality as reality is, when we live cross-grain to the way things are. And believing that we are separate, independent, disconnected entities, we can live that way if we want to. But we will not do so with impunity. The lives that we woke up inside of are connected. We didn't design these lives. We didn't create these lives. We just woke up and found ourselves living inside of these lives. And despite the powerful ideas and the powerful beliefs that have shaped our Western worldview, and all those ideas that go to the contrary, we are not independent as we would like to believe. We are not as separate and autonomous and self-determining and disconnected as we would like to believe. We are connected to one another. We're connected to God. We've seen in that diagram that I drew at the beginning of this lesson. Connected to everything, connected to you, connected to me, connected to one another. And when we live disconnected lives, it's like denying our bodies the sleep that they need. It's like living on a diet of McDonald's and Twinkies. It will work for a little while, but it makes us weak. It makes us sick. It makes us vulnerable. So last week, I listed a few of the diseases of disconnectedness, and I talked about the subprime crisis and Enron and WorldCom and Madoff, congressional gridlock, skyrocketing divorce rates, the increasing rates of anxiety and depression and loneliness and fear, fractures that happen in social bonds and happen in our love bonds. And when our fundamental belief about ourselves is separateness, and when our fundamental belief about ourselves is disconnectedness, we design lives for ourselves by instinct. And the lives that we design for ourselves usually divide us one from another. We let the skills of community making atrophy. And don't be fooled, it takes a great deal of skill to live the connected life. It takes a great deal of skill to live our integrated with one another lives, and we let those skills atrophy. And meanwhile, if we're following these interior instincts based on this belief of separateness, we also hone the skills of guarded self-protection. We feel no sense of urgency to make right those things that divide us from one another, and we feel no need to painstakingly persevere to repair the relationships that are fractured. Our instincts betray us. A painful circumstance happens between us and someone to whom we are connected, and oh well, we think, I guess we'll just have to separate ourselves one from another. We are all separated and disconnected entities anyway, so this just makes sense. It makes sense to separate ourselves from one another when things get painful. We might even think, it's a shame, really, because when we were connected, there was something very life-giving about that, but oh well, this is kind of the way things are. Now, by comparison and by contrast, it is interesting to note that as a member of Raleigh Society, as a member of Wake County Society, as a member of American Society, as a member of Western Society, we share another fundamental belief about reality. We believe that we need a television or a computer. And we believe this because information is important. Ideas are important. Thinking thoughts is important. Musing, that's the word for thinking. This is important. Amusing, or being entertained, not having to think and engage our brains. This is important, and computers help us do that. Televisions help us do that. Knowing what is happening with the weather, this is important. Knowing who wins a golf game or a football game, this is important. Knowing who wins Chopped or MasterChef, this is important. Because we're information people, and information is life. Thoughts are life, ideas are life, seeing, hearing, knowing, important, important, important. So when the television gets broken, or when the computer gets broken, usually at an inconvenient time, usually at a time when we've not really budgeted for a new one, we might go for a while, but before long, we figure out how to replace it, because being connected to information is important. Being in the know is important. But when a relationship gets fractured, when a relationship gets broken, usually at a time when we haven't budgeted the space or emotional bandwidth to go to work on it, usually when the bank account of ideas on how to go about repairing relationships is empty, we go without for a while, but before long we figure out that that's just the way it is. Oh well. Being connected is optional, not a necessity. Being connected is not reality, it's just a nicety. But I've been suggesting in this lesson that we, being many, are one body. Every one of us a member of one another. And that connectedness is reality as reality is. Despite our powerful beliefs to the contrary, connectedness is reality as reality is. And so this brings up forgiveness. Because you can't live in connectedness without hurting one another, it just doesn't happen. This brings up restoration and reconciliation. Because you can't live in relationship without a breach happening. So this morning's text, and many, many others like it, repeat this refrain: forgive, forgive, forgive. Reconcile, reconcile, reconcile. When a breach happens, and they do, when wrong has been done, and it is, when an injustice has been perpetrated, and that happens, fix it. Fix it. Now, last week, and again this week, I said and will say nothing about how. All I said is that fixing it is not optional. Our instincts tend to tell us that fixing it is optional, and I'm telling you that fixing the breaches between us is like giving our bodies the sleep and the nutrition they need. It is just working with reality as reality is. You do it, or you suffer the consequences of not doing it. Now, you won't see the consequences right away. In fact, staying up late to watch Colbert and then getting up early in the morning, this is fun. I like doing it. Eating a Twinkie or having Doritos and beer late at night, this is really fantastic. And walking away from a person who has wronged you feels like such a relief. But when these practices become habit, we aren't working with reality as reality is. We're working against it, and we pay a price. So Jesus, recognizing this, tells a story. And he says, so here's what's happening. You're out doing some wonderful and great thing for God. You're bringing a great offering, or you're making a great sacrifice to God, and this is what you're doing. And while you're in the midst of it, while you're in the act of doing this really important, very religious, very spiritual thing, you remember that there's a ruptured relationship that needs fixing. Well, here's what you need to do. As important as this great thing you're doing for God is, what you need to do is drop it right now, and you need to go make right what is wrong. Working for God, doing some wonderful trait for God, this is important. But keeping your connections with one another, this is an imperative. If you're working hard on a really important project and you realize by looking up that you haven't slept in 3 days, put down the really important project and go get some sleep. It's an imperative. If you don't know how to relate together in a way that keeps your connectedness intact, if you keep blowing up your relationships, learn how to fix the problem. Learn what forgiveness means. Learn what reconciliation means. Learn how to repair the breach between you and the other. This is an imperative. Now, interestingly, I just heard that there's a minister here in town, a good minister I've heard, who's spending his summer teaching people how to do just that. The practicalities of moving into forgiveness. The practicality of reconciling and resolving conflicts. Not by ignoring the wrongs that have been done. Not by ignoring the hurt that has been perpetrated. Not by some kind of codependent tolerance of stupidity. Not by some kind of breaking down of a system of right and justice. No, but by learning how to see one another's hearts. By learning how to put ourselves into the hearts and the minds of the others. And when the other will learn this process and reciprocate in kind, we negotiate a repair of the breach. And this is a series of lessons in the how. Today I'm not talking about the how. So you're with the people that you love. And on this day you're tired. And on this day you're feeling irritable. Maybe you've been overworked. Maybe you're feeling underappreciated. Maybe you're feeling the day's stress. Maybe you're feeling a little fat. Maybe you're feeling unattractive. And in the context of all of this, somebody at the table says something that sparks your irritation, and you respond with a cutting word. You accuse. You use demeaning language. They react. You elevate. The escalation goes back and forth. And you push your mug across the table, and you stomp out of the room. And you sit in the other room alone, and angry, and alienated. But your breathing starts to slow down, and a little bit of sanity returns. A little bit of contrition begins to creep in around the edges. But pride keeps you from walking back into the other room and apologizing, and so you fall asleep in your unreconciled state. Next morning, even a little more contrition has crept in around the edges. You're feeling a little bit ashamed, but you're still dominated by pride. So you come to the table again, and there are your people again. And your mug is there, only now it's been washed, and it's been returned to its place. And you pour yourself a coffee, and you sit down silently. And every move that you make communicates, every facial expression communicates. Without saying a word, you communicate both your contrition and your pride. Your people aren't stupid. They, like you, they know what's going on. And now they have a choice. They can remain silent, wounded by your unjust outburst, awaiting a sincere apology that they know will never break through your wall of stupid pride. Or they can begin to repair the breach. They can laugh, perhaps with a look, perhaps with words they communicate, mercy. We forgive you. The laughter says, you are one of us. We love you. You're a jackass, but you're our jackass. And though the words are never said, what is communicated is, your sins are forgiven. Rejoin us. You belong here. Now, that seems like such a human story. Every one of us has experienced it. Doesn't seem to have any supernatural overtones to it. Nice people doing nice things for me, a sinner. But I want us to see that it is much more than that. This is a very normalized way of restoring the divine reality of connectedness. Every one of us being members of one another. What the laughter around the table did, what the washed coffee cup did, was to leverage the ancient spiritual tools, the tools of mercy and of grace and of tolerance and of forgiveness, the tools of breach repairing. And they're powerful tools, simple as they are, they are powerful. They work with reality as reality is. And they are tools in our toolbox as we think about being breach repairers. However, it's not always a coffee cup. Many, many times the stakes are upped. What if you hadn't shoved a coffee cup, but you'd shoved your wife? What if you'd lied to your lover about an affair? What if you'd stolen or betrayed or even murdered? Or what if you'd been shoving that coffee cup for 18 years and you had never once come back to apologize? And what if they had forgiven you 70 times, 7 times, and now, finally, they are just up to here, they are done? What if what's needed isn't forgiveness for a shoved coffee cup? What if what's needed is the repairing of the breach of deep wounds that you've inflicted over a long, long time? Wounds sustained in unreasonable outbursts and unbending pride that have been going on for a long, long time. Or what if it has been lust, or it has been deception, or it has been manipulation, or it has been sloth and laziness that's been going on for a long, long time? Can we, being many who are one body, can we use mercy and forgiveness in these kinds of contexts? Well, no, we can't, most will say. Surely not, because a real injustice has been done here. And my first priority is to take care that I am never taken advantage of, because I am a separate, discrete entity, and it is my responsibility to guard me. And I must not be a fool. I must not be codependent. I must not think about the wound of the other. I must think about my wound and my hurt, and in my process of reconciliation, to make the justice of my cause shine like the noonday sun, which in effect means that I will not be acting as the catalyst to repair this breach. I will be waiting for the other to initiate. It's only right. that's the person who did the wrong. That should be the person to initiate the reconciliation. After all, as a separate entity that is not connected, I am an autonomous individual, independent, so it is my right. I am entitled to stand on my privilege and principle and insist from my separate place over here that you initiate the right, for you have wronged me. I get to stand in judgment of you, the wrongdoer. And the net effect of that is continued disconnection. And we can have a fabulous narrative running in our minds about how this is justifiable. I am right here. I am doing the right thing here. This is fair. This is just. I'm entitled to my sullen vindication. And again, this would be fine if it worked. But reality, as reality is that disconnection and division doesn't work. Now, it does happen in the course of human affairs that sometimes we face the truly tragic situation that no matter what we do, the breach cannot be repaired. The person with whom this breach has happened will not allow repair to happen. And Paul addressed that. He said, sometimes when you face that tragic situation, he wrote to a letter of a young Christian church in Rome that was just getting started. They were figuring out this new spiritual way of living. He said, when the breach happens, fix it. Do everything you can to fix it. And if you find that it is not possible to fix it, and if it cannot be repaired, make sure that that situation doesn't exist because of anything that has to do with you. Inasmuch as you are able, fix it. Now, sometimes when you've done everything that you know how to do, the breach will remain. Sometimes you've deployed all the skills you have to deploy, but you can't get the breach repaired. Just make sure that that wasn't something that you could have done. And that is a truth. And you may have experienced that, but I've been around a long time, and I speak with some authority here when I say that most of the time when a breach exists, that's not what happened. We would love to tell ourselves the story that that's what happened, but that's not what happened. The real story goes more along these lines. I'm angry, and I'm hurt, and my shame monster has gotten out of its cage, and I got to do something to get that thing pinned up again. And in truth, I don't really know how to fix this breach. I don't have the knowledge or the skills or the aptitude to fix this thing that has been broken. And more to the point, I don't want to learn. Right now, I don't want to put in the work that it would take to learn how to repair this breach because my hurt hurts. I am wounded. And I am very disinclined to master the art of reconciliation because you're bad and you have hurt me. No matter what story we tell ourselves, a breached relationship is a breached relationship, and it is a broken part of our lives. And that break will cost us if it is not repaired. And if we have done everything that we can to repair it, and it is still unrepaired, that break will cost us. We can justify our actions until the cows come home, but reality, as reality is that we are connected, and when we are disconnected, it costs us. We survive and thrive when we are connected. We do not when we are not. So, today, I'm encouraging you to learn the art of reconciliation. I'm encouraging you to move heaven and earth to figure out what forgiveness means and what mercy means and what breach repairing means and figure out the skills that you're going to need in order to be able to master this art. I'm encouraging you to figure it out and fix it. What I'm not talking about here is how to forgive. I'm not giving any of the mitigating context. I'm not giving any of the outs that we all would love to hear, how we have to love ourselves before we can love others. That's a true truth, but it's not what I'm talking about. How in our self-loathing we often allow ourselves to be doormats, and that's not healthy, and that's not what I'm talking about. How fairness and equity are part of any system of reconciliation, that's a true truth, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about any of these things because I don't have to talk about these things now because I'm spending all summer telling you exactly how to repair the breach, exactly how to forgive. I'm spending the whole summer talking to you exactly about how to gain fairness and equity for the whole system and me being part of that system. No, today what I'm telling you is this. You need to reconcile the breached relationships in your life. You need to battle the false truth instincts that tell you you don't need to, you don't have to. You need to do this for your soul for the same reason that you need to care for the intrinsic needs of your body. Because connectedness is reality as reality is. Dishonor it, and you do so at your own, at the risk of your own experience. So when I said last week that the scriptures repeat again and again and again, repeat and repeat and repeat this refrain, forgive, forgive, reconcile, reconcile, mercy, mercy. It does so for a reason. This is how we honor reality as reality is. This is how we live in the reality that we are connected entities. This is how it happens. So Holy Spirit, I pray that we would learn the emotional maturity that undergirds this capacity to forgive. And I pray that we would learn the emotional maturity that would even allow us to want to reconcile and to forgive. And that we would gain the benefits of honoring the reality as reality is. And let me pause that prayer for a moment. And did I mention how excruciatingly difficult it is to reconcile? I'm not unaware of that. And did I mention how forgiveness works against so many of our instincts? I'm not unaware of that. And did I mention that you'll need a set of rare and emotionally mature skills and instincts to be able to do this thing? I'm not unaware of that. But there is this minister who's doing this thing on Wednesday nights. So Holy Spirit, embolden us to be strong and to be courageous, that there may arise within us the kind of grit that is necessary to live cross-grained to a whole culture of relational separatists, and to revere the sanctity of relationship, the sanctity of spiritual connectedness, and act on that reverence to pursue with all vigor the restoration of those relational breaches that so often beset our lives. Be that so, in Jesus' name. Amen.